Thank you, Shannon. That was really good. There are a lot of times when y'all do these time of young disciples, I think, well, let's just let that be the sermon. You know, it's so clear, so simple. I love it. But now I'm going to complicate things. Not really. Our scripture lesson today is from the epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, reading verses 6 to 19. Of course, there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I'm preparing these sermons, I'm always aware of those of you out there and the different situations that are going on. I'm aware of people who are dealing with sickness, of chronic pain. I'm aware of people who are in grief. And so I'm aware of you today. This scripture that I have been assigned by the lectionary, though, doesn't really deal with that. It's dealing with money. And I think there is stuff about how God's goodness and God's provision in here for everybody. But I just want to say, I see you, I hear you. And this just happens to be the one we've got today. There's a lot in the news right now about money. A lot about the inflation rate has gone up to 8.3%, which means if you've got the same amount of money, these things cost 8% more, and you get less. Also, mortgage rates have gone from some 2.5 up to 6.5. That's a big, big jump. Of course, when I was buying my first house, some of you might remember this, was 1981, getting out of seminary. I totally didn't know what was going on. And we decided on this house, and the current mortgage rate in May of 1981 was 18%. And that the people who were selling that house had an 11% mortgage, and I could assume that mortgage and save 7 points. I thought, wow, that's the greatest thing, 11, that's so cheap. I mean, nobody would ever have thought the mortgage rates would go down to 2.5. But we hear that, and the inflation problem is worldwide. It's not just here. It's not just President Biden's doing. It's everybody's mad at their government. The UK are mad at their government. People in France are mad at their government. Everybody's paying more for energy, paying more for food. And that's a lot of that is COVID, and a lot of that is the Ukraine war. But this has to do with our thoughts about our wealth, our thoughts about riches and being rich, and the danger of just going for riches. And I know this is not proven yet. It's alleged that Brett Favre stole from a welfare fund in Mississippi. Brett Favre's a Hall of Fame quarterback who made a whole lot of money in the NFL, and yet he still allegedly stole money out of a welfare fund. It just shows you that sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes, no matter how much, it's not enough, and it's all in your head. It's in your head. I'll tell you, my own personal story about riches is I grew up, when I was in elementary school, my dad was president of a textile company, and his father, my grandfather, Edwin, was the chairman, the CEO of Morgan Jones Textiles. They had 7 textile mills, and 6 of them were in Scotland County. And so everybody that I went to school with almost worked at that mill. And they knew that my dad was their dad's boss, and they were not going to let me think I was better than them. And so they would come up to me and go, "Man, you're so rich." And it was an insult. It was an epithet. It was like, "And I am not. And it was so that notion of being rich was such a negative to me because it made me stand out. And I got bullied for it. And so it was like, no, I'm not, you know. But comparatively, you know, we lived on this big white house on the hill. You know, that's what everybody saw. And so in my life, I've had to really deal with this notion of what wealth means and what riches mean. I had some really good mentors. My dad was really good, and my grandfather was really good about showing you what good you could do. My grandfather started the Morgan Foundation that gives a lot of money away. And being on that board, you know, you realize what a privilege it is to be able to help people in that way. It's not my money, so it's easier. But I just wanted to start with that where we think of being rich is relative. You know, compared to Jeff Bezos, is that the way, Bezos, and Elon Musk, I'm not rich. We're not rich compared to them. But as Shannon said, you know, compared when I was in India and I saw how many people live there and how, you know, this whole, everything out here in this neighborhood would be just covered up with people walking around and some of them sleeping on the streets. And so, you know, most of us have a house to live in, and we have, toilets, running water. We have heating and air conditioning, central heat and air. We can wear clothes. We can watch television. And we consider that sort of a given, that that's not rich. That's just what's given. But until, like, just very recently, like a century ago, the richest people in the world didn't have that stuff. King Henry VIII did not have running water and toilets. He did not have central air and heat. And so we compare pretty well with the kings and queens of yesterday. We have a lot more than they did. And so in all of this is what's going on in your head about your perception of your wealth and your riches. And so how does God, who gives us everything, want us to think about ourselves and our wealth compared to, you know, people in India? You're all wealthy. Compared to some people you can pick out, you're not. But let's look at this. This is the pastoral. 1 Timothy is what's called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. And it really is a letter from somebody who's mentoring a young person. And it's been ascribed to Paul mentoring Timothy. And as a mentor or a coach, there's a lot of do's and don'ts. You know, there's a lot of what they call imperatives. And I generally, as a preacher, I don't like to preach imperatives with the finger shaking, you know, do this, don't do this. But that is part of what mentoring is about. It's about that kind of guidance. But it's got the most misquoted verse, I think, in the whole Bible. And you know which one it is? It's verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that has been reduced to that money is the root of all evil, or the love of money is the root of all evil. But that's not what it says, that love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then it keeps going and it says, in the eagerness to become rich, some have wandered away from the faith, shunned this. And so it's a matter of how you think about money and gain and wealth. And you have to be aware that it can lead to evil, to all kinds of evil. And you can all, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And so that notion of loving money is something we have to deal with, because there, you know, when I do marriage counseling when I'm marrying couples and do premarital counseling, the ones who come in with all kinds of debt, you know, and a lot of kids today have debt. They got, you know, college debt. Some charge, you know, just charge up everything they want on their credit cards. And I, you know, I tell them, I said, you have got to get this debt down, because that can crush your relationship. You start fighting over who's paying, who's not paying. And so it can pierce you with all kinds of pain. And so we have to put money in its place. We have to put the love of money in its place. But he gives you something to put in its place. And the thing to put in its place, it says, instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It's just saying you can do these things and start focusing on pursuing godliness instead of pursuing wealth, and let God take care of the wealth. And part of it is, you know, I mean, there's a lot of these scriptures that kind of come to mind, you know, the Good Shepherd passages, you know. He leads me beside the still water. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. That God takes care of us. And that part of getting away from this tyranny of trying to always increase our wealth is to let God do it. Just you know, not be lax or irresponsible. But in your head, don't tense up, don't worry about it. Know that you're in God's hands. And so he's saying, don't be eager to become rich. And we change, how do we do that? We change what we pursue. We change, instead of pursuing riches, we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And a method for what we change is in verse 17. As for those who are in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And that, man, the uncertainty of riches is such a great prescription. I mean, it's like, or description. Have you ever tried to play the stock market or to time the stock market and say, okay, I'm going to get to this stock, I'm going to buy this stock when it's really low. So it goes down one day and you buy it. And for the next month, it keeps going down. You know, it's the uncertainty of riches. You just don't know. It goes up and down and up and down. You think, who can figure this out? That's the voice of experience right there. But it says, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but you set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything. And here's this kicker phrase: for our enjoyment. Isn't that amazing that God provides stuff not just for us to eat and live? God provides stuff for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy stuff, wants us to have fun. And God gives us stuff so you don't have to feel good if you're enjoying yourself, you know. God provides that stuff. And God provides you everything for your enjoyment. So what does this mean for us? You know, a lot of us are retired. Retirees pretty much means you're on a fixed income, same income every month. Prices go up, you still got the same income. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for parents who are trying to nurture their kids, trying to give their kids experiences and advantages, trying to save for college, trying to do experiences that will make them into better people and understand the world better? That stuff's cost. It costs a lot. And God knows that. So it means trusting God with your financial future. And I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever offered God your financial future. I mean, in a prayer, said, God, I give you my finances. I don't know if you've ever done that. One of the things I used to do this a lot with youth groups, and I think it'd be good for anyone, is talk about seeing if you can do an inventory of your gifts. And so, because God has gifted you with stuff, with abilities and experiences, innate abilities, and if you could kind of list all the gifts God has given you, then you can kind of see what you could give back to God. Now, my list is pretty short, and I've said this before. You know, I'm gifted at only about two things. I can preach, and I can play music. That's it. But lately, I've found another thing, and just thinking about it in that terms is to consider your money as a gift from God. That's a gift from God as much as your talent. And that gift God has given you in order to do something for his kingdom. And that part of that is learning to share what God has given you instead of saying it's all for you. And that's what the whole mindset of not loving riches is to realize it all comes from God and we give it back. You remember what I say a lot of times at the offertory, God, we give back to you that which is only your own, that we give God's gifts back. And so that you do an inventory of the gifts God's given you, you include your finances as something that God has blessed you with, that you can offer God back and say, you know, God cares about you and wants things for your enjoyment. He wants your kids to go to college and to do great things in life, and because he wants to use them in his kingdom to do great things. He wants you in retirement to thrive and enjoy your life. And so you don't have to worry about this bad God going, I'm going to take all their money. God wants that. But God also wants us to have a heart that is generous and sharing. And that's the last part of this. So it says, for those who repress in this age of rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. So that's sermon title, Am I Rich? Yes, we're rich in good works, generous and ready to share. You know, and that is a gift to learn that whenever you have something, God may call you to share it with someone. You know, that we set up that neighbor to neighbor fund here, and the Ukraine family came, and all of a sudden all this money's showing up in the neighbor to neighbor fund. People are sharing with neighbors and with the church and with doing God's work here. And that is to have a spirit of not grasping and say, this is mine, I'm going to get rich. But to say this, all this is God's gift. All this God's given me, and whatever God wants, God can have. Because I know God's going to take care of me and my family. I know God's going to do that. So, God, show me what to do. And it doesn't matter the amount. That's the other thing. You remember these things just come to mind. The widow's mite story, where the lady, she hadn't got anything, but she puts that one little mite in the offering. You know, it doesn't matter how much. And Jesus said she gave more than any of these people gave, because she gave everything she had. It's just a matter of your heart being generous, your heart being open, your heart being sharing, and open to God saying, yeah, I know you had that money for a while, but you need to share this with someone else. So there's grace here, but there's also a challenge. And the grace is that God delights in blessing us. God loves to do things for our enjoyment. And we don't need to worry about that. There's a Elizabeth Johnson is a professor at a Lutheran Institute for Theology, and she said, the Good Shepherd tells us that everything depends on belonging to him. Never does our status before God depend on how we feel, on having the right experience, or on being free from doubt, or on what we can accomplish. It depends on only one thing, that we are known by the shepherd. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish." The voice of the good shepherd is a voice that liberates rather than oppresses. It does not say, "Do this, and then you maybe you'll be good enough to be one of my sheep." It says, "You belong to me already. No one can snatch you out of my hand." So in all of our sharing, it's not works in order to make God like us more. It's not, "I'm going to do this so that God will give me more of other stuff," you know, that kind of prosperity doctrine. It's, "I am loved already by the shepherd, and if I don't do anything, God will still love me the same. But I love God so much, I want to respond to that love by offering everything I have for God's kingdom." So that's the grace. The challenge is to be generous. So when it really comes down, the rubber meeting the road, to actually be generous. And we've got stewardship season coming up here in the next month, and you're going to be asked to make a pledge. I hope you'll be generous to this church, because this is where God can use your money here. And we talk about time, and we talk about talents. We also talk about treasure. And that it's a challenge to actually do it. But it's not about works. And we can share and know that God cares about us. I'm going to close with a story about a guy named Jim Elliot. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of him, but back in the 50s, he was an architect student at Washington State. He was very promising. He was a wrestler, and he became a Christian, and he had a very promising career ahead of him as an architect. But he felt called into the mission field, and specifically to a tribe in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador, that had never been evangelized in the early 50s. And so he prepared, he went to a Bible institute to learn the Bible. He went to a language institute to learn to speak their language. And he had his friends from school say to him, "Jim, what are you doing, man? You got this future, you know, as an architect." And it did happen that he went there and ministered to those indigenous peoples in Ecuador, and they killed him. He was killed as a missionary. He had a wife and a child there too, but they lived. His wife wrote this whole thing up. But she recalled that conversation earlier with their friends, his friends from college, and when they said, "How can you give all this up?" And this is the quote, and I love this. I'm going to close with it. Jim Elliot replied, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's pray together. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us and guide us to have the faith that you're real first, and that you really can receive all of who we are and lead us in the ways we need to share and in what we need to keep for our family and for ourselves. Give us the courage, God, to trust you. Give us vision for what your gifts are that you've given us that we need to dedicate to your service. And we pray that you would bless Trinity Presbyterian Church as we go through this stewardship season, that you would help us to be able to fund the ministries that we have here. Be with everyone who hears this as a person who is sick or in pain or in grief. Help them also to feel your everlasting arms supporting and nurturing and loving them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.